John chapter 17, verses 24 to 26. Jesus prays us into heaven. Number one, desire. Number two, delight. Number three, devotion. I want you to come with me. We're going on a journey. We're going to leave church. We're going to Lime Street. We're going to catch the 1:45 train to Edinburgh. It'll take us 3 hours and 49 minutes. On the way, you'll go through the Lake District and through the southern borders of Scotland, see some of the most magnificent scenery in this British Isles. Then we will arrive at Waverley Station in Edinburgh. You know that this is the city of castles and culture and crown jewels of the universities, and museums, and parks, and gardens. It's also the place where there is a cathedral. And you and I are going to come out of Waverley Station, get on the 27 bus, and then we're going to arrive at the Royal Mile. And partway down that Royal Mile, we're going to come to this building, St. Giles's Church. And then we're going to look around this church, and then we're going to find a statue. It's the statue of John Knox, not the one sitting here. This man is one of the most colourful and controversial characters in Scottish history. Not only so, he is a fiery, a fierce, a highly controversial, a dynamic and a decisive preacher of the gospel. He's called the Reformer because he prays for Scotland. In fact, he says every morning, "Give me Scotland or I die." He wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver the people of Scotland from the tyranny of institutionalized religion and bring them to the freedom that is known through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. So powerful were his prayers that Mary, Queen of Scots, said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Imagine that. But it's not his life I want to speak to you about. It's his death. You see, on the 24th of November, 1572, he was to pass from this life. Not before appointing a new successor to the church. And not before asking his young wife to read the scriptures to him. She read the scriptures as he was dying. And then he asked for John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be read over and over again. And he said to his dear wife, "This is where I first cast my anchor." It was John chapter 17 that brought him to know Jesus Christ as his own Savior and Lord. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It's not enough to know about God. It's not enough to know a catechism or a creed or a Lord's Prayer. We must know him personally, experientially. And we only know him and the eternal life he gives through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And it was this passage that taught him how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. As Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." He knew that it was the word of God alone that brought consecration and change and holiness to our lives. He knew that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. But he also knew that John chapter 17 will be the prayer that took him safely, securely, and eternally to heaven. As Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, last Sunday lunchtime, I hope you don't mind me saying, bear my emotions on my sleeve a bit, but I was desperately upset. My mother died in her 40s. She was ill from when I was 7. And my sister, my eldest sister, Doreen, looked out for me. All my sisters looked out for me. But nevertheless, she really, really looked out for me. Really cared for me. She was a vivacious, intelligent, articulate, spiritual, hospitable, generous lady. And I watched her go from this vivacious lady to becoming someone almost unrecognizable. She had very severe dementia. And she went from this attractive lady to scratching herself and soiling herself and not knowing anybody. And then, not only was that the case, she was now skin and bone, literally. She hadn't been eating or drinking, and also passing blood with cancer of the bowel. That morning, I desperately wanted to be with my sister and pray with her. I'd already prayed many, many times with her. Thankfully, my daughter and her daughter sang hymns, read the scriptures, and prayed with her. When I got there, I was shocked by what I saw. Death is called the last enemy. Just in case you don't know this, you and I will have to walk that lonesome valley, and we'll have to walk there by ourselves, and no one else can walk there for us. And we have to face the last enemy. It is a wonderful way to die when people are around you, singing hymns, reading the scripture, holding your hand, saying prayers. But it's not our hymns. And it's not the reading of scripture. And it's certainly not our prayers that cause men and women to arrive safely in heaven. And so this week, the Lord has really comforted me again. Yes, she is released from these shadow lands. She's now in the glory land. And Jesus prayed her safely home. And he will pray you safely home. Number one, this is about desire. Listen to this. Father, I desire. I long. I crave, I ache, I want, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I desire, Father, and long, and really, really want my people whom you have given me, to be with me where I am. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Gethsemane. After Gethsemane, there will be Judas and the betrayal. Then his disciples will disown him and desert him. Then you remember he will be going through the kangaroo courts of Caiaphas and Annas, the high priests, and Herod and Pilate. Then you will have the washing of hands. You'll have the scourging so that his back is as a plowed field. You'll have him taken, and by wicked hands he will be crucified and slain. Nails in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns upon his brow, a spear in his side. Then he will be buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day he will rise again from the dead. Within many weeks he will ascend into heaven. People will behold it. But in Jesus' mind, he has already gone there. He's already paid the price. And he's saying, I want my children to be with me, to behold my glory. Oh, perhaps you want to know the way to heaven. I want to ask you, not the person next to you. I don't care if you've been coming to church for 50 years. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure without a single doubt? Let me tell you this, if you think it's going to church or believing in God, you're completely wrong. If you think it's wearing goody two-shoes, pulling up your socks, helping everybody out, you're totally wrong. If you think it's turning over a new leaf and doing your bit and doing your best, you're completely wrong. Here's how a person can know for sure that they are going to heaven. Number one is because of the price he paid. Paying for our sin on the nail, on the cross, in full, once and for all, forever. Secondly, it's because of the promise he made. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the third reason is because of the prayer that he prayed. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Friends, I say to you, this is staggering. If it wasn't the most sacred part of the New Testament and the Son of God himself declaring it, we would find it unbelievable. Some of you celebrated Valentine's night. Just a couple of hundred yards down the road there, I want you to come with me in a one-bedroom flat. There's an older couple. We love them to pieces, Bill and Doris Kidd. Bill was 80 a few weeks ago. He's bedridden. Doris nurses him day and night. I asked them this week, when was your first date? They said it was Valentine's Day. Isn't that amazing? What did you go and see? The Battle of the River Plate. And it's been a battle ever since. Listen, friends, you take the most devoted couple who are in love. Nevertheless, there are battles and stresses and strain. Don't you believe anybody who tells you that the path of true love runs smooth? Shakespeare was right, it ne'er runs smooth. And I'll tell you why. Because there is no such thing as complete compatibility. It is one sinner marrying another sinner. Listen, friend, the biggest problem you have in your life is in the mirror. The biggest problem I have is in the mirror. Isn't that right? We're not the people we could be, should be, ought to be, want to be. Or is it just me? We're vulnerable. We're up one minute, down the next minute. Cheerful one minute, miserable the next. Generous and then tight. Aren't we? Happy then horrid. Can you believe that sinners like me and sinners like you, Jesus says, I desire. No, it's my duty. No, it's my responsibility. Not all better have because of the covenant that I made. No, I desire that they be where I am and see my glory. We don't love ourselves, do we? Wake up in the morning, you know. We're sinners by nature and by practice. That's for sure. What's more, even as a Christian group of people, there are people we don't get on with or they don't like us. Isn't that true? You see, we've all failed miserably. No wonder the confession says we miserable offenders. We've left undone the things we ought to do. We've not done the things we ought to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yet he desires us to be with him in heaven, to behold his glory. Abraham was a liar. He's in heaven. Jacob was a cheat. He's in heaven. Moses was a murderer. He's in heaven. Rahab was a prostitute. She's in heaven. David was an adulterer. He's in heaven. Jonah was a coward. He's in heaven. Peter blew it all the time and denied the Lord. He's in heaven. Paul said, I'm the most wicked man on the planet. I am the chief of sinners. He's in heaven. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. What a desire that is, to see my glory and to know the love which I have known from the foundation of the world. Sometimes when someone dies, we say, rightly say, well, they're reunited. They're reunited with their husband or with their wife or with their son or with their daughter. My sister with her husband, with my mum. But let me tell you this, friend. That is not the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven is that we will be with Jesus. The glory was manifest in a small part on earth so much that John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, we will see more of the display of his grace, more of the display of his person and work, more of the display of his glory and truth and love, and taken up with him. My old mother used to sing, follow the footsteps of the King till you hear the angels sing. They'll be singing out the glory of the Lamb. The River Jordan will be there. The sound of music fill the air. Listen. And you'll behold the most precious face ever known to man. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow, because we'll behold the most precious face ever known to man and fulfill our Savior's desire to share in his glory and love for sinners. Isn't that staggering? We could close there. But secondly, I want you to look at his delight. Because it says here, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Righteous Father, the first term this is ever used in the Bible. He is facing his cross. He knows that his Father can be just and the justified of those who believe in Jesus. He knows that part of our redemption, part of our forgiveness, part of the atonement needs righteousness to be satisfied, justice to be quenched, wrath to be borne, as well as mercy and grace to be shown. Righteous Father, the cross will prove you to be just and right and merciful. Look what he says, the world do not know you. Friend, unless you belong to Jesus Christ and know him personally, intimately, experientially, as your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your friend, then you don't know. You might know about religion. You know, might know about how a church runs. But you won't know him. Look what Jesus says here. This is profound. You love me, I know you. Do you know what the word know means? It means to intimately. It means to affectionately. It means to delight in. Someone you delight in. Someone you're one with. Someone you're intimately acquainted with. And here he is saying, I know you. I am one with you in intimate, eternal delight. We know that, of course, from the rest of John's gospel. Jesus alone used the divine name, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He will say, before Abraham was, I am. And John again will write in the Apocalypse, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is intimately, eternally, essentially, equally in the delightful relationship with his Father. No wonder he interpreted Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, as a passage concerning himself. No wonder in John 8 we read, I always do those things which are pleasing to you. To know him, to do his will, to make known the Father's righteousness, to make known the Father's fatherhood, to make known the Father's grace, to make known the Father's salvation to those who he had lived among. Delight. Number three, I want to speak about his devotion. Look what it says. We read these words, I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The devotion I have, the ardor I have, the passion I have, the affection I have, the intensity I have, the oneness I have, that oneness of the Father's love for the Son, that it might be in you and me. Isn't that unbelievable? It might be in them and I in them. Friend, this is staggering stuff. I remind you, that God is without body or parts. He is uncreated. He is unsupported. He's ageless and timeless and deathless and changeless. And there is an otherness of God which we have no idea how to comprehend. Because he is infinite without measurement or boundary. He's eternal without beginning or end. He's unchanging, not subject to fits and starts or moods or highs and lows. And then all those beautiful attributes of his love and mercy and grace. Your love, his love, in the Son, in you and in me. That is amazing. Don't you think? He loves you much more than you could ever imagine. And certainly much more than you could ever deserve. That's good news. As you go home, and my time's gone, go home with these thoughts, will you please? Number one, you and I are loved. You and I are loved. Loved by the everlasting love of God. Number two, remember that we are the gift that God the Father gave to his Son. Did you notice that as we were going through last week? Those you have given me, verse 2. Those you've given me, verse 6. Those you've given me, verse 9. Those you've given me, verse 12. Those you've given me. Think, he owns the cattle upon a thousand hills. He owns the silver in every mine. Let's go to the furthest planet in the universe. Think of all the myriads of things the Father could have given to the Son. He gave me and you to his Son. What a blessing. What a privileged people we are. Let's remember this too. To know him is the most precious thing this life affords. So if you don't know him, get to know him. Cry out in repentance and faith. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay, because it's the most precious, priceless gift of all. Remember this. Even if you die on your own, you won't be alone. He will pray you safely to glory. And remember this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. Jesus will not hide his face from us in heaven, and Satan will not bear his face to us in heaven. Isn't that good? There are no regrets, no remorseful tears, no second thoughts, no lost causes, no sorrow, no suffering. So, listen to this poem. Come, ye disconsolate, where'er you languish, come to the mercy seat and fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Joy of the comfortless, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the comforter, tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Here see the bread of life, see waters flowing, forth from the throne of God, constant and pure. Come to the feast of love, come ever knowing, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. And let me ask you, if the heat hasn't sent you to sleep, or the boring monotone of the preacher, could you not let the Spirit bear witness with your spirit? And could you not say, hallelujah? I mean, let's say it. Hallelujah. I mean, let's say it.
Hallelujah.
And let's stand and sing.